I am so glad to see you guys. It is a blessing to my soul to see you there in the pew and to be able to be here standing behind the pulpit. It's a blessing to see people coming indoors. I still haven't quite gotten over the idea of seeing everybody with masks on, but that's okay. I'm just delighted that we get to be together. This is a precious and wonderful time for a church family to join together, to fellowship with each other as church. And I'm so thankful for it. But I guess I ought to notice this as well. The day in which we live is not a sweet, wonderful time. It is a day full of fear and bitterness and resentment and suspicion. It really is. I've never seen it like this in my life. And I'm only 55. I'm just a youngin'. But I don't recall ever seeing it like this in America. The political passions that are fueling the way that people speak to and about each other is just astonishing to me. The medical suspicion and fear that we have because of the COVID virus and because of all kinds of other things is mind-boggling. It's so strange because I hear some people who are saying, oh, this whole COVID thing is really overblown and people ought to just go about their lives. And I don't think that's true at all. And I hear other people say the whole thing is just a conspiracy and it's so dangerous that we should never leave our houses. And I don't think that's really right either. You know what I'm saying? But I hear people as they talk at each other, and oftentimes seem to be talking right past each other. You know what I'm saying? And the racial thing that's going on in America is heartbreaking. So this is what I want to do today. Okay, as we get further into Matthew 14, we'll be looking at the whole rest of Matthew 14, verses 13 through 36 today. Okay, and what you have here is three miracles of the merciful Messiah. Now, you remember in chapter 13 in Matthew, we spent the whole time talking about parable after parable after parable after parable. Well, here, it really focuses on three miracles. Now, the first 10 verses or so talked about that very nasty thing that we talked about last week where John the Baptist lost his head and it was not good. But there were things to be learned from that passage of Scripture, and so we tried to look at them. Well, this is much better this Sunday because we're looking at these miracles. But let's be very clear, okay? You all know me. Okay, maybe there's one or two that wouldn't know the answer to this question. But let me ask the question. Do I believe that these miracles literally happened? Me, Chris, the pastor of this church, do I believe that these miracles literally happened? Yes, I absolutely do. If I didn't believe that Jesus literally walked on the water, then I couldn't be the pastor of this church. I'm pretty sure that's right, isn't it? I mean, you guys wouldn't sit still for that. Nor should you. So let's have none of this. It's all supposed to teach information and morality and spirituality, and we don't have to really believe that it literally happened. That's poppycock. Of course you have to believe that it literally happened. Okay, all three of these miracles, in fact, there's at least four miracles here, four distinct miracles, and some of them included multiplied thousands of little miracles that went on at the same time, okay? Famous miracles, okay? And so absolutely, I believe they literally happened, and you should too, and if you don't, if you think that wise or hated or sophisticated people wouldn't believe that, then let's talk about that later. I strongly disagree with that. I got a little bit of education, not much wisdom, but maybe a little bit, and I think I could probably go up against most folks when it comes to how much I know or don't know. And I'm telling you, these miracles literally happen. So let's put that one to bed, okay? But now let's turn around, all right? Because there are lessons that the Lord wants us to learn from these miracles, okay? So if all we do is simply say, it's a miracle and it happened. 5,000 people were fed with just a couple of loaves and fish, and it was a miracle. Amazing. Praise God. And we shout hallelujah. Well, that's a great place to start, because you should shout hallelujah at that stuff. But there are lessons to be learned, and we want to be sure that we learn them. In fact, the entire fourth point, again, this sermon's got 4 points to it, okay? The entire fourth point, the sermon I'm about to preach really comes from sort of the flow of Matthew's storytelling. Because I noticed how he tells the stories, doesn't mean that I don't think the stories are true. I just think that he chooses which details he's going to put where and when and why. And as he tells the stories, he's got an agenda. He's trying to communicate something. And if we don't get what it is that Matthew is trying to communicate to us, then that means that we're not going to get what the Lord is trying to communicate to us. So get this. Here are 3 stories of the merciful miracles of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all in verse 14. But then if you look at how it flows, chapter 15 has a number of confrontations. There's not much. Well, there's some great mercy and some notable miracles, but there's also some confrontations in chapter 15. And what that means is that there are things for us to learn, what Matthew is trying to say. So everything we say begins with Jesus' reaction when he hears about the execution of John the Baptist. So let's listen to what God says, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help. Okay? If you're able to stand, I'd invite you to do that. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, and I'm going to read down through verse 36. Okay? Now when Jesus heard this, that is when he heard about John the Baptist's beheading, when he heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Pray. God, open our eyes to see Jesus and the world and ourselves in these three marvelous miracles of the merciful Messiah. I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing, and thank you for standing so long. That was a sizable chunk of scripture for you to stand still for. Four quick observations from this passage of scripture, if I may. First of all, Each of my 4 points here, my 4 observations, starts with the words, the Christ. Christ means the Messiah. The Messiah means the Anointed One. It means the promised King, the King that God had promised to Israel, the Messiah. And so the word Christ is simply the Hebrew word Mashiach. Translated over into Greek, it becomes Christos. It's Christ. Okay, so Christ is not Jesus' second name. It's not Jesus' first name. Christ is his second. That's not the way it works. It's Jesus the Christ. He's the Messiah. So let me say these 4 things, make these 4 observations. First of all, the Christ, the Messiah, has compassion for the hungry and thirsty. This feeding of the 5,000 is about as famous as any miracle that Jesus ever did. Okay, took just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish and fed 5,000 men plus whatever women and children were with them. Okay, so maybe as many as 10,000 people, maybe as many as 20,000 people. It just depends. But the point would be that there was simply no limit to what Jesus could do. When the power of God was flowing through him, he, the Son of God, did these amazing miracles. It says that he was headed for a desolate place. And it's a kind of a strange word. In my Bible, it says desolate place. Maybe in your Bible, it might have desert or deserted place. What do you guys have? Wilderness? Isolated place, yeah. The point would be that there were some points along the shore of the Sea of Galilee where there was no town nearby and it's kind of the middle of nowhere. And Jesus was trying to find that place. Apparently, he told his disciples what middle of nowhere place he was going to, and his disciples made the mistake or did the right thing by telling the people that that's where Jesus was going. And by the time he got there on the boat, they were already there waiting for him. It seems to be the way it is when you read it. And the reality is that when he sees them, instead of saying, I'm trying to get away from these people, I'm trying to go to an isolated, desolate, lonely place to get a little peace and quiet, instead of saying that, well, I mean, he could have just said, you know, turn the boat around and sail somewhere else. So he saw all these people waiting for him on the shore. Instead, he thought, what are these people doing out here in the middle of nowhere? they must really, 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 really want to get to me. And so it says he had compassion on them. Compassion that led him to heal them and to feed them. Just listen to it again. Listen to Jesus. Now look, we make it a point to try and say, Jesus is the Almighty Son of God, and we should. Or we make it a point to say, Jesus was without sin, and we should. And we make it a point to say that Jesus, not only being almighty and totally pure and holy, he had the intimacy of an eternal relationship with God the Father because he and God the Father were and are one. And we should say that. But we should also say Jesus really cared about people. He really had compassion on them. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. That sounds almost like he was piloting the boat all by himself. You ever been out on a sailboat all by yourself? We used to do that in Y Camp. Nothing better than to be in a little bitty sailboat by yourself, just enjoying the wind and the water. Nothing quite so scary as being out on a little bitty sailboat all by yourself with a storm blowing in. You're trying to get to shore before the storm. I've done both of those things. Jesus apparently is by himself in the boat, trying to get to a place where he can be by himself on the land. The crowds heard it. And they headed him off at the pass, apparently. They left the towns behind. They went out into this desolate place. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So the first thing he did to show compassion on them was he saw that some of them were sick, and he healed them. Sick, injured, I don't know, but he healed them. But then after a couple of hours, it became very clear that all of a bunch of them were hungry because there was nothing anywhere near. He said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. At the end of the day, he says to his disciples, send the crowd, or the disciples say to him, send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves, which is kind of standard Christian trick, you know, is what we do. Okay, Jesus, there's all these people here, and they're really hungry, and they need help. So, Jesus, why don't you send them home so they can take care of themselves? Jesus says, you take care of them. I know in some of our minds right now, there are already excuses marshaling, you know, lining up one by one why we can't take care of hungry, hurting people. My hungry, thirsty people are just more than what we can handle. If they were living the way they ought to live, they wouldn't be hungry and thirsty like that. Making smart decisions, I got you. You're right. I hope you feel the way I feel. I really do. The way I feel is, I am so glad that Jesus did not look at me and say, look at the consequences of all the decisions that you've made. Hope you can handle them by yourself. See ya. He didn't do that. He said, yeah, Chris, you're a jerk. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You made a bunch of wrong decisions. Let me help you. Because this is the point. The point is that the Christ has compassion. The Messiah has mercy for those who are hungry and thirsty. And he expects us to be compassionate, to be merciful, to care like him. If we're his followers, then Jesus makes it very clear that what it takes if you're going to be his followers is to be like your master. What is he like? He is merciful and compassionate. That's the first observation. So now here's the second one. The Christ is the Messiah. The Christ has compassion for the fearful and the troubled. This is another classic story. This is a story of Jesus walking on the water. And I don't mean like you turn on the TV and Chris Angel Mind Freak has set up an illusion by which he is walking across a still pool at a resort hotel. Have you seen that? Anybody seen that? Yeah? So you haven't missed a lot. But this is not an illusion done by an illusionist. And it's not being done on a still pre-prepared surface that looks like water, but actually has something solid right beneath the surface of the water. No. This is Jesus in the middle of, no, not the middle of the night, in the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. So what, the darkest hour just before dawn. Is that Jesus is walking on a tempestuous, disturbed sea. Listen to it. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So let me just say a couple things just as a quick aside. Number one, they apparently believed in ghosts. Okay? Because they thought he was a ghost. How in the world could somebody be walking on the water? So, I'm not saying that you should or I should. In fact, I don't believe in ghosts. I don't think you should either. But apparently they did. Okay? Or at least they were concerned that they were seeing some kind of a ghost. Beyond that, I guess it would be important to see this. Okay? When he became, he was there alone. See, he was by himself to pray. It says he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and apparently he was there for at least a couple hours by himself to pray. If prayer is that important for Jesus, who is the very Son of God, how important should prayer be for us? That's free, no charge. It's not only part of the sermon. It's just something that I think we should notice as we go along. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. This is now another miracle. Jesus walking on the water is a miracle. Peter walking on the water is even more to me, anyway. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, lots of people, I've heard preachers preach on this, like, I don't even know how many times in my life. I'm 55. I've been in church all my life except for a couple of years when I was living in sin against God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers preaching on this. All right? And it's so normal for people, for preachers to say, "And Peter, the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to just look around him at the waves and the wind and the everything, then he lost his focus on Jesus and he began to sink." And that's a really good point. And thank God all the preachers made that point, and now I just made it again. That's exactly right. You should keep your eyes on Jesus all the time. Absolutely. But I just want to say this, okay? Only one guy got out of control. You know what I'm saying? Only one of the 12 had the courage to get out of the boat and say, I love you so much, Jesus, and I am so excited to be where you are, Jesus. If you'll just tell me to walk on the water to you, I will. I don't think that's God. I'm going to be the nuggets who says, you know what? If Jesus walked on the water, then I'm going to be with Jesus. I want to be. Peter made a lot of mistakes. He said a lot of dumb things. He's always a guy who's saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. You know what he is? He's excited about Jesus. He's fired about the Lord. Okay? And that's what I want to be as well. And that's what I want to invite you to be as well. So many of us are so timid, so cautious, so proper. And if we really looked into our hearts and really saw what was there, we would have to say, so doubtful, so unbelieving, and so un-Christ-like. I say that not just to invite you to think about yourself, but to tell you also that I've been thinking about myself. The Lord Jesus doesn't want us to be that way. Timid, cautious, and unbelieving. He wants us to follow him. The point is that the Christ has compassion. The Messiah has mercy for the fearful and the troubled. And we should be that way too. In fact, we should be so full of Jesus that our fears and troubles melt away and we become willing to do radical, even stupid things. I just got to tell you, for Peter to say, I'm going to get out of the boat and I'm going to walk across the water, that was stupid. You know what I'm saying? That there's nobody in his right mind that would try to do that. Except if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you really believe that Jesus will empower you, he will enable you, and he will help you, then all of a sudden it's not stupid, all of a sudden it's glorious. Jesus wants to transform us from fearful and troubled people and then use us to show his compassion to fearful and troubled people. Here's a third observation. The Christ has compassion for the sick and the hurt. It's going to use the word Gennesaret here, and you may not know that word. That's okay. I didn't quite know it either until I actually went to school and started learning this stuff. Gennesaret is the name of a town, and it also is the name of a region around the town. Actually just beside the town, and it's the name of the lake that the town is right next to. You say, wait a minute, I thought that was the Sea of Galilee. Well, the Sea of Galilee is probably about the size of Lake Okeechobee in Florida. It's maybe a little bit bigger than that. In other words, it's the Sea of Galilee is just a very, very large lake, what it is. Okay? And sometimes that lake is called Gennesaret. Sometimes, there's another town right at the edge of it called Tiberias. And sometimes the sea is called the Sea of Tiberias, which may be confusing to you when you read, because John in particular oftentimes refers to the Sea of Galilee as the Lake of Tiberias. And you say, well, what is all this? Well, it's all the same thing. It's all the same place. It's just a lake. It's also called Kinnereth, both the city and a city. And when I say city, I mean town. For them, a city was about maybe the size of St. Helena. It's 8,000 people or so. All right, that was what you are reading about as a city. St. Helena would be a large town bordering on a city back at that time and in that place. Okay, so here's the story. All right, uses the word Gennesaret. Now you have some context for that word. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. I hope you like that word, implored. I love the word myself. It's a word that says that they desperately begged him. And all they wanted to be able to do was just touch the hem of his garment, the fringe, the edge of his garment. They believed that if they could just get just a little bit halfway to touch Jesus, that he would heal them. And you know what? He did. Do you think that his garment, his cloak, had magical power to heal them? Do you? You know, it was his garments that healed him. That was Jesus that healed him. And the faith in Jesus that reached out and touched him. And he healed them. How many miracles was that? You know, this is what it says. This is all of them.
I certainly wish that we had the same access. Actually, you know, we do. The reason why the garment was effective was not because of the garment, it was because of the God, because of Jesus. And the truth is, if you remember, at his hometown, it said he didn't do very many mighty miracles there. But here, he's doing lots of miracles in this story. So, I have three names that I'm concerned about. Okay? The names are Joyce and Preston and Rena. There are lots of other people we can't pray for or won't pray for. We believe that God does miracles. Is it required to heal? No. But does it have the power to heal? Yes. Absolutely. And you need to understand this. Simon needs to understand this as well. If you were to say, he heals people to show that he is the Messiah. Well, that's true. Exactly right. He heals people to show that he is the Son of God and has the power of the Son of God. Well, that's true. That's really true. And we should never doubt it. Do you know what the first and most important reason why he healed people was? He cared about them. Do you think he cared any more about them than he does about us or people that you love? No. I understand why there were floods of miracles then and there aren't always floods of miracles now. I get that. I understand that. I have good theological explanations for it. Yada, yada, yada. We can have those discussions about what are the doctrinal reasons for why there were lots of miracles then and not so many miracles now. Okay, fine. But my question is, will you not cry out to God for miracles now? Because God cares about people now as much as he did then. I heard the news about how some atheists were just going nutso about a prayer request that Bethel Church had tweeted out. Do you know this in the news? This is interesting. I think it's interesting. A 2-year-old girl had died. And what the church sent out as a tweet was, will people all over the world pray that God will raise this girl from the dead? And different news outlets got a hold of it, and the different atheists or skeptical or other groups got wind of it, and just went kind of crazy, saying, why would you ever do such a thing? You bunch of nutcases, you pray to people. Why would you pray? Why would you ask anybody to pray? You know who gave the prayer request? The girl's mother went to the elders of the church and said, can you pray that God will raise my girl? If someone came to the pastor of this church and asked, Pastor Chris, would you pray that God would raise my love from the dead? And I said, no, God didn't do this. What would you do with me? He said, preacher, you're not a believer, what are you a preacher? What do you mean? So the mom asked the elders of the church to ask the church to pray, raise her baby from the dead, and they did. God did not raise a child from the dead. And about 7 days or so, the church set out another tweet saying, God has chosen not to answer our prayers by saying yes. He's chosen to answer our prayers by saying, God, we want. Thank you for praying with us. We're making plans for memorial services for us to celebrate. People know what they're going to do. I'm praying to you. I'm praying for what's wrong with you people. Do you believe God can do miracles? I do. I understand that miracles are miracles because they've already ever happened. I get that. But are you willing to stand up and say before the whole wide world, I believe God can do miracles? And are you willing to be laughed at and scoffed at and mocked by the world because of your belief? And are you willing to have so much compassion for hurting people that you would put yourself out there and you yourself would allow yourself to be mocked because you care about that mama whose heart is breaking? Because that's the heart of Jesus. The heart of compassion.
The heart of compassion. You see that Christ has compassion for the sick and the hurt. So let's do this right now with our heads. Most of you know that Joyce is in the hospital right now at Mercy. And you know that she's been retaining fluids that's caused her to swell up pretty badly. And you know that there's an ongoing fight with brain cancer that's happening inside her head right now. And we've been praying for Joyce and we're still praying. Would you take a moment right now? And will you just assault heaven for her? Bring Joyce's name before God in your own heart. Talk to the Lord. Ask for miracles. We don't know your decree for Joyce, Lord, but we do know our desire. We want to see her healed. We have absolute confidence in your ability to heal her. Using doctors or miracles or both. Thank you for medicine. Thank you for the things that we've discovered. I'm grateful for those. Thank you for the reality and the possibility of miracles. Pray for Joyce. Whatever you choose to do, we love you. Trust you. In Jesus' name. Take a moment also and pray for Rena. Most of you know that she is in a rehab facility up north, almost in Pennsylvania. She desperately wants to come home, and it hasn't been looking very good so far. So just pray for Rena. Father, we're so grateful for Rena and for all the years that she has poured out her soul and her life into this church and into your kingdom through this church. We know she's been through a really, really difficult time. We just ask for your mercy. We want to see her come home. That's our desire. That's her desire. You can do such a thing. That may not be your plan. I understand. We trust you. But what we want is we want to see her home. We're asking in Jesus' name. And then remember to pray for Preston. Most of you know that he had surgery on his back. His back has been excruciatingly painful for years. When he had the surgery, there was the hope that it would help. So far, it has not helped. It's been very difficult, and now they're talking about possibilities of other treatments, including the possibility of other surgeries, and it's got to be just so discouraging for Preston and Sandra. So just you take a moment and pray for them. Father God, I don't like even just a little bit of pain for a moment. To live with pain constantly, excruciating. I could just watch, just look at Preston, the way he was carrying himself, the look on his face, I could just see. And this surgery doesn't seem to have done anything to help. So we just ask, Lord, for mercy and for help and for you to pour out your compassion. I know that you are pouring out your compassion right now, and you are helping him in your ways. And I know that there are things that I don't understand and will never understand. And yet our cry, our prayer, our desire is for healing, to take away the pain that our brother is dealing with. And whether it comes through a miracle or whether it comes through medicine, we don't care. We just ask you to do it. We trust that you can. And we also trust that if you choose not to, that's your good and wise purpose. But we're not looking for that yet. We're just asking you to heal him. We believe you can do it. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that was just the third observation, that the Christ has compassion on those who are hurting, who just desperately need to be healed. And so here's a fourth observation that we need to think about. The Christ has compassion on the churchy and the worldly. I say that because if you look at the way this whole story unfolds, remember what this is. This is the fourth major section of the book of Matthew, and it's looking at the expectations people have of the Messiah and the kingdom that he's going to have. And you sort of look at the map and see where the places are that where Jesus has been. It's clear he's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's mostly among Jews. The reactions to him among his own people have been pretty mixed. Some people have believed in him. Some people have absolutely rejected him. Most people have been kind of, I don't know, I'm not so sure. And yet, that's where he is. All of these miracles have been miracles among the churchy people, the Jewish people. But when you get over to the next chapter, you have not just the feeding of the 5,000. In the next chapter, chapter 15, you have the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000, they take up 12 baskets of pieces of bread and fish. And since ancient times, Christians have said those 12 baskets are reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel, because this is talking about Jesus' mercy and his compassion for his own people, the churchy people, the spiritual people, you know, whatever. Not saying that they were all that great, because there was plenty of problems among them too. But then when you get over to chapter 15, and the feeding of the 4,000, they take up 7 baskets of pieces after he feeds them, again, fish and bread. And again, since ancient times, Christians have said those 7 baskets are reminiscent of the 7 nations of the Canaanites. And I think that's probably true. So what you see when you have this picture of Jesus moving among his own people and Jesus moving among the pagans, and either way showing compassion and care for them, whether it's Jews and Gentiles, you get a picture of Jesus, the Christ, who has compassion for both churchy and worldly people. This is so important for us to see. This is so important for us to see because most of us are pretty churchy people. That's not bad. I am a pretty churchy person. All my life long, I've been, I'm the Baptist kid. I'm the Baptist brat, what I am. I'm so glad that Jesus has compassion for churchy people like me. Because I can be a hypocrite and a sinner and a fool. And I have to be forgiven by him over and over again in my life. I'm so glad he has compassion for church people. John, I'm also so glad that he has compassion for both of you. People without a clue. People who are really lost and utterly messed up. People who are like Canaanites, pagans. He loves them. If you look in chapter 15, these two sets of stories are separated by the healing of a Canaanite woman. I use the word Canaanite in my Bible. It might use the word Syrophoenician in your Bible. But it's a story. It kind of parallels the story that he told back when he was in his hometown, when he said, remember Elijah, when he went to heal people, he went to heal a woman from Zarephath out in the land of the Sidonians. He was saying that to hit the people right in their racism and in their belief that their spiritual or their religious ways were simply better than all the Canaanites. And they were right. They were better than all the Canaanites. They were right. But that's not the point. The point is they were sinners who need to be forgiven, just like the Canaanites were sinners who need to be forgiven. So that Jesus has compassion on both churchy and worldly people, and that's the kind of people we need to be too. The point is that Jesus loves both the churchy people and the worldly people. He cares for them. He reaches out to them. He touches them, and he helps them. And so my question is, do we? And my answer is, I've watched you guys, and many of you do. You really do try to. And praise God that you do. And I, you know that I do too. I try to. So the Baltimore County School Board Food Service asked if they could put a food truck here in front of our church and post some signs on our property here along Gold Spring Road and over there by Dundalk Avenue and park the truck like literally right out there. You know what we said? Yes, absolutely. Throughout the month of July, every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, from I think it's from noon to 1 or from 11 to noon. I can't think which one it is. They'll be out there, okay? And every kid from the age of 2 to the age of 18, from St. Helena or from over here in Dundalk, can come here and get free breakfast and lunch at the truck right up there. That's not a thing we're doing. All we're doing, we're not even doing anything. It's like the truth, they can park on the street as much as they want to. You know? All we're doing is that they have a license that has to lose mine. If we park, if they park there, and could they use space on our land to advertise what they're doing? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know why? Because we care about these people. We care about those people. We are those people. We're concerned. And we should be growing in our concern, shouldn't we? Because that's what Jesus is like. And that's what Jesus calls on us to be like. The Christ has compassion for the churchy and the worldly, and so should we. We'll look for other outreach efforts, not necessarily always evangelistic. Some of them will be, but simply ways for us to use what we have, what God has enabled us to use, this property, our personal property, our bodies, whatever. All the things that God has given us to steward, we would use them to show mercy to people, and we should. To show mercy and compassion to the people in our community, because that's what Jesus is like, and that's what the Lord calls us to be like as well. Will that open doors for evangelism? Almost certainly it will. Praise God. And we will walk through those doors. We'll talk to you about what it means to come to Jesus and become a follower of His. But look, the point of having compassion is simply the point of Jesus is like that. And He calls us to be like that. And that's all that we need to know. Now, this is what I prayed. I prayed that God would help us to see Jesus and see ourselves and see the world clearly during this time that I'm talking. The question then is, how do you make the transition? From just simply seeing Jesus clearly and seeing ourselves clearly and seeing our world clearly to actually responding the way we ought to. Well, that's back in verse 32. I would encourage you to go back there in the passage. Just look at it. When they got into the boat, or when that would be Peter and Jesus, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Here's what it is. To stay astonished at who Jesus is, the Son of God, and to remain blown away that He wants anything to do with you or me. That's what it is, okay? To know Jesus. What does it take to know and follow this merciful Messiah? Turn from your sin and yourself to God and His glory. Trusting in Christ's sacrifice for your sins to make you right with God. Shelter yourself in the shadow of his cross. Bathe yourself in the blood that he shed there for you. Robe yourself in his righteousness. Hide yourself in his holiness. Rest yourself on his redemption. Renew yourself in his resurrection. And look, Christian, lose yourself in his lordship. Find yourself in his friendship. It's about Jesus.